23 years ago yesterday, my seminary classmates and I were ordained to the diaconate at St. Peter's Basilica in Vatican City. During the singing of the Litany of the Saints, we were prostrate on the floor, not in front of the great papal altar under the baldacchino of Bernini, but behind the papal altar in the section of the basilica known as the altar of the chair, because it lies directly underneath the massive bronze chair that is the symbol of Peter's authority to teach. Above the chair is an alabaster window, at the center of which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit as a dove. There, we lay on the floor as the prayers of all the saints were called for. And in that place, we're surrounded by the mortal remains of many of the saints, including, chiefly, the bones of Peter. During the liturgy, we promised to obey our bishops, to pray every day for the church and the world, to renounce marriage for the sake of the kingdom. The bishop who ordained us, James Cardinal Hickey, then the Archbishop of Washington, but a former rector of our seminary, called down the Holy Spirit in the ancient prayer of ordination, and then imposed hands on our heads. We were then clothed in the vestments of a dalmatic, the stole and the dalmatic, after which a book of the Gospels was placed into our hands along with the charge, "Receive the Gospel of Christ, whose herald you now are. Believe what you read. Preach what you believe. Practice what you preach." We began our ministry with great zeal and confidence. Most of us were in our mid or late 20s, and like all men that age, we were brash. We were certain that we would do a better job than the parade of paunchy priests and prelates who came before us. We weren't going to make a hash of it as they had done. We were going to reform the church. In due course, we were ordained to the priesthood and sent out from the seminary and began our ministries, only to discover we didn't have the ability to reform our own lives, let alone the church. I mention this today not just because it was an anniversary, but because the heart of the gospel today reveals the central challenge of Christian living. Mary, pregnant with the eternal word made flesh in her womb by the Holy Spirit, goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, 6 months pregnant with the greatest man born of woman, last prophet of the old covenant and first prophet of the new, John the Baptist. When Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting, her unborn son stirs within her, alerting her to the presence of the Lamb of God. Elizabeth cries out in the words so beloved, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." But Mary is the only person who will ever live who was given the privilege of conceiving in her body the Father's only Son and bringing him into the world. So if we're to imitate Mary, it will not be in this way. But Elizabeth doesn't stop there. She says to Mary, "Blessed are you who believed that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled." You see, Mary is not just the mother of God. She is the first and greatest disciple of her own Son. And her discipleship began here in what Paul will call the obedience of faith, believing that God's word would be fulfilled. Despite all evidence to the contrary, even as his dead body lay in her lap, she believed that the word of God would be fulfilled. And that is what is so difficult for us to do. Consider my seminary classmates and me. We spent years preparing for our ordination. And at every step along the way, we were challenged to turn away and choose another path. Every academic year, we had to submit to a formal process of evaluation, which would determine whether or not our bishops would receive advice on our continuing toward ordination. Regular spiritual direction and formation advising accompanied us through every step, and by the way, we hated it. Precisely because other people were poking into our souls, asking deep questions about our motivations, so that no man could come to that moment of his ordination without understanding everything and consenting to it freely. And despite the time and care taken in formation, despite the splendor and glory of that ordination and of the priestly ordinations that followed, of the 27 of us who were ordained to the diaconate that day, one was never ordained a priest. He fell back in the months before priestly ordination. And of the 26 who became priests, 5 have already left the ministry for various reasons. And those of us who remain should have been chucked out for one reason or another along the way. The point is, believing that God's word will be fulfilled in our lives is hard. It isn't complicated. It's simple, actually, but it is so hard. To live according to the law of Sinai, to live according to the law of love, to follow the Lord Jesus in the way of the cross every day of our lives. Anyone who's ever tried knows how hard it is. For most Christians, this struggle will be lived out in marriage. And the wedding day of every husband and wife begins with the same joy and confidence that accompanied our ordinations. And yet we know, don't we, that the power and the glory begin to fade as the struggles begin and conflicts arise and the temptations come and our frailty is revealed to us and we fail. Believing that God's word will be fulfilled in our lives may be the hardest thing on earth to do. The fact that we find it so hard to do could be discouraging. The fact that Mary lived in perfect fidelity in the obedience of faith is meant to encourage us. And not only that, we call upon her assistance when we're struggling, when we begin to doubt that we can do this. We remember not only that she did it, but that she wants us to do it as well. Do whatever he tells you. Obey his word. Believe that his word will be fulfilled in your life, no matter what pain you must endure. Even doing that, though, is too often not enough. And this should not surprise us. The Savior himself told us in the garden of his agony, no less, that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So if we cannot be sure of our own strength, in fact, if we're certain of our own frailty, then what hope have we? Behold, I come to do your will. The letter to the Hebrews says that the life of Jesus Christ is a proclamation to his Father of these words, "Behold, I come to do your will." This is his purpose, perfectly to fulfill the will of his heavenly Father, that is, to reveal the eternal plan of salvation to all of us by finding complete freedom in perfect obedience. And here, my friends, we come to the crux of the modern problem. Following Jesus in the way of the cross has always been difficult because we are all children of Adam, heirs to the original sin of rebellion. But I think in our time it's particularly difficult because it is the very definition of our culture that we reject the will of anyone but ourselves as a guide to our own lives. That's the modern condition. I will not serve, I must choose. But Jesus Christ and his Holy Mother bear witness to a different way, a better way, a more excellent way. Behold, I come to do your will. Blessed is she who believed that the word of the Lord would be fulfilled. The letter to the Hebrews says that by this will, by Christ's choice to surrender himself in perfect obedience to his Father's plan, we have been consecrated through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That is our hope, to live in the grace of Christ's sacrifice, not our own. To live in the power of Christ's obedience, not our own. To find strength in the example of the saints, chiefly Christ's mother, not our own. And none of this should surprise. The psalmist knew this mystery when he sang, "May your help to the Father, may your help be with the man of your right hand, with the Son of Man, whom you yourself made strong. Then we will no more withdraw from you. Give us new life, and we will call upon your name." That's the whole mystery of Christian faith and life, that in Jesus Christ we are made a new creation. By the sacraments of the new covenant, we begin to live the new life now. And by the power of God's grace, we can surrender to his word. And in our obedience, find the freedom of the children of God. Blessed are you who believed that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled.